Just a brief recap, and I recapped last week, but a recap for those who weren't here or haven't been about or are new to the church. We're in a little series at the moment looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at it from the perspective of big life challenges, those challenges that really define the course of our lives through the decisions we make and really affects the trajectory of our entire lives. Challenges like, how do we face temptation? I spoke about that last week. How do we live with integrity? How do we handle conflict? These sort of challenges, our responses determine who we're becoming and who we'll end up. And as followers of Jesus, he's our reference point and guide for facing those challenges and how we work those out in our lives. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of the story of a policeman who was asked how he would disperse an angry mob. If he was faced with an angry mob, how would you disperse an angry mob? And he replied, "That's easy. I'd take up an offering." I found that really funny when I heard that. It's the way you tell it, isn't it? I've never been a joke person. You'll think about it later and laugh, I'm sure. And you tell that because talking about money and possessions, I'd say I drew the short straw, but I picked myself for it, so I can't really say that. It's not the most comfortable subject for people to talk about, is it, in our culture? In fact, quite a lot of people find it quite embarrassing to talk about money and possessions. And I think perhaps that's a cultural thing, but I'll leave you to think about why that might be. I think for us Christians, maybe it's because Jesus is actually so radical on the issue. He really is. When you read those words, he's incredibly radical, and we have so much. And it's hard to know how to deal with that. I know it is for me when I think about that. But there are quite a lot of reasons that I think it's really important to think about and discuss this issue in the church. And the first one is that more than ever, I think, the economy, so money, drives our world. It really, really does. More than anything else. I think from the word go in life, we're being molded into consumers. And I'm realizing that as a brand new parent, that from day one, we're driven to become consumers, to want stuff, more and more stuff to make life better or more comfortable. Often stuff you don't even need, but... And people are paid a lot of money to make us that way. To make us dissatisfied with what we've got and where we are and want more and more. So that's one reason. The second, slightly larger scale, wealth inequality is a real justice issue. Always has been, always will be, but it is. It's a real justice issue that some people are struggling to survive while others thrive. And I was reading, there's so much you can read on this stuff, and I didn't really want to quote stats because, you know, there's all sorts of different types of stats and you can use them for your purposes. But one that struck me this week was that over 100,000 children in the UK that are classed as poor, living in poverty, two-thirds of which are from working families. That's crazy to get my head around. That actually, these are working families, but they're living in poverty in our country. Another thing on this, which I hadn't thought that much about, was that the environmental damage in our world that is so consumer-based is huge. We are stripping the earth for our own consumption, and it's causing untold damage and irreparable damage, actually, in some cases. And for the next generations, what are we leaving behind? So it's really important that we talk about these things. You can go further. Wars all around the world. You know, whatever mask we put on it, they're largely fought over resources, money, wealth. They really are. It's no wonder, I think, that the Apostle Paul, centuries ago, wrote these words to his protege, Timothy. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's So that's quite big picture stuff. That's just some of the reasons I think it needs to be talked about. But let's make it a bit more personal to us. This, fundamentally, as temptation is that we looked at last week, is a heart issue. How we handle money and possessions. And that's what Jesus always goes after. He goes after the heart. That's what he's interested in. It's his primary concern. And that makes it an issue of discipleship. And if we're followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, this is a concern for us. It's an issue for us. And then we get to the point where we look at what Jesus says, and he addresses it in the strongest possible terms. He saves some of his strongest words for when he's talking about this. And did you know that Jesus talks more about money than he does about prayer? In fact, more than he talks about most of the things. And interestingly, we, the church, generally don't. It's just an interesting, I'm not saying why, but it's an interesting thing to think about. So why? Is Jesus obsessed with money? Is he another sort of preacher that seems more concerned with our wallets than our souls? No. I think he alludes to it in this passage. And I think it was Tom Wright I was reading this week who said, he nails it very well, that money very, very easily becomes a god. Simple as. And the god of money does not share the concerns, the same concerns, as the god of love. They have completely different agendas. A friend of mine this week I was chatting to, he was very passionate about it. It's one of his hobby horses, this whole thing. And he said, did you know that money is the only thing that Jesus sets up as antithetical, so completely opposed to the kingdom of God? Again, I'll leave you to think about that. But he said in no uncertain terms, you cannot serve both. And I was thinking about why that is, really. Why can't we not serve both, but, you know, why are they so juxtaposed? And I think one of the reasons is that the claims of wealth, or let's say consumerism, as we understand it, is that the source of joy in life and meaning is in stuff and more stuff. It's out there. It's in this new pair of shoes or this new flat screen TV or this holiday that I'm going to have down the line, or it's that joy is to be found out there somewhere in stuff. Whereas the scriptures point to a joy that is found within. It's God in us. The source of joy is God. And that, you know, I don't know if you've read that little thing that you can often find on, you know, you go in people's houses and they have these sort of like catchy phrases on the wall that, you know, happiness is an inside job. And I think that's true, actually. And I think that's scriptural. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. I think one of the most shocking things that Jesus says about this, and there's a lot of shocking things he says about this issue, is that it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm not going to try and interpret what that means because there's loads of different theories about what that actually means, the camel through the eye of a needle. But we get the gist. He's saying it's really hard to enter the kingdom of God if you're rich. Why is that? Why? I don't think he's saying, I'm going to stop you, like you're barred if you've got wealth. He's not saying that. He's just saying it's going to be really hard for you. It's going to be really hard because the nature of the kingdom of God is that the poor are blessed, that God's heart is for the poor, that God identifies with the poor. And do you know what? The church for centuries, and we really need to look at ourselves with this one, look at ourselves in the mirror. Ever since the church went from being this sort of small group that were persecuted and on the margins to the official religion of a brutal empire. They've hidden this message really well, and we've masked it really well. We've masked it in grand cathedrals and our association with power, and we've watered down the message of Jesus. And, you know, we said, oh, the rich might give a bit to the poor and do our bit, but is that really the kingdom of God? Is that really what Jesus is talking about? Or is the kingdom to take on flesh and blood and identify with the poor? I was thinking about the times I've most felt like I've glimpsed or touched the kingdom of God, this thing that Jesus is talking about. And I think the time that I've most felt it, when I've been on trips to Romania, and when I was working at Woodlands and running the youth ministry there, I set up this link with a charity in Romania called Project Romanian Rescue. And they are an amazing charity that rescue children from the streets. They've got a huge problem with children on the streets, going right back to the days of communism. And they raise them and they home them and they provide a family for them and they care for them and educate them. And it's just the most wonderful, wonderful charity, really, really transforming lives. And to the point, you know, they have quite a number of their staff are people that were rescued from the streets as children and have come through and are now doing that for others. And it's a wonderful charity. And we used to go over every other year, and it's now into its fourth or fifth trip. And we take a group of teenagers and we'd go and run a camp for children from, not just rescued from the streets, but from really poor, poor backgrounds. And I'll be honest, I did that more for our young people than I did for theirs, because of how it would transform our young people. But I remember one day in a devotional time, just sitting down with the staff, and I had this moment of revelation, and I was to share a devotional with them, and I just had this image, the kingdom of God is like a Project Romanian rescue camp. It was like this. I said, I'm sure if Jesus was here today, this is what he'd say. The kingdom of God is like a Project Romanian rescue camp. Because it was just this beautiful place where children came together and they were loved. Money, possessions, wasn't on the agenda. No one cared about it. It was a time that we ate together, that we taught one another. They taught us. We'd sit down and practice language and they'd teach and we'd laugh and we'd play games. That kids would get into scraps and we'd teach them to forgive one another. And it was just this beautiful, beautiful environment that felt like the closest thing I've ever felt to what I read in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. And I remember one time leaving one of these camps and we drove back to the city called Constanza, which is kind of like the holiday destination if you live in Romania. And you drive and you see these gated communities set back from the main roads, massive fences around them, big houses isolated from one another. And I was just reflecting with my friend who leads the charity about it. And I just got a glimpse of, again, a sense of some of the meaning of Jesus' words, that the rich just won't enter the kingdom of heaven. They isolate themselves away. You know, I'm not talking about all rich people here. I know this could sound very, I'm bashing on it at the rich. But I class myself in that, you know. I'm rich. I am rich. I'm not a millionaire. I don't think you can come and ask me for money. But in comparison, I am rich to most of the world. So let's look at a few words from the passage quickly. And I'm just going to read a few from the Message version, just to give a little bit of a different slant on it. Jesus says, don't hoard treasure down here, where it gets eaten by moss and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Don't build false security for yourselves. Don't put your trust in stuff. It's interesting that when Jesus prays, in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Just enough for today. Give us enough for today. It's interesting, Amy's dad wrote an article a couple of years ago now because the Anglican Church were going to show this video about the Lord's Prayer in cinemas, and the cinemas banned it. And he wrote this great article about why they were right to ban it. It was kind of one of these ironic articles. But he was saying, the Lord's Prayer flies in the face of consumerism, because it's saying, give us enough, make us satisfied today, give us enough for today, which subverts this consumeristic attitude of more, more, more. And then he says, stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. And I think it's really important with that verse, that whatever we think about it in terms of the future, it's much more than that. It's not about heaven when we die, necessarily. I'm going to just read again some words from a great theologian called N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright, depending on which books you read. And he says, heaven here is where God is right now, and where, if you learn to love God and serve God right now, you will have treasure in the present, not just in the future. How can one do this? Well, the whole chapter so far gives us the clue. Learn to live in the presence of the loving Father. Learn to do everything for him and him alone. Get your priorities right. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, for now with God. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, 33. He says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. That is an act of faith, isn't it? It's an act of trust. To trust God for all we need. Jesus says, concern yourselves exclusively. This is the key word for me, the most challenging word. Concern yourselves exclusively, not primarily, exclusively, with God's justice, forgiveness, reconciliation, wholeness, God's kingdom, and your daily needs will be met. That's the bigger yes we were talking about last week. Our bigger yes is to concern ourselves with God's kingdom. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And that would be a great group discussion right now, wouldn't it? Let's break down and say, what is our treasure? How do we know what our treasure is? What's our greatest concern? What am I focused on? What do I think about? What do I spend most of my time dwelling on? Am I focused on temporary things, trying to make life a little bit easier and a little bit more comfortable? Or am I concerned with things that really matter, eternal, lasting things, that are actually more likely to make me uncomfortable than comfortable? That's the twist there, isn't it? And you might be able to identify where your treasure is. You might not. But I think some words from Jesus can help us with that, the ones that follow, where he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So perhaps a good test of where our treasure is what we spend our time looking at. Are we constantly browsing for what we can buy next to make our lives a bit better? What we spend our time dwelling on. It's a big challenge for me, this. This is a huge challenge for me. Because my eyes are often looking for something that will make me feel a bit better, a bit more secure in life, a bit more comfortable. But the kingdom of God calls me to look outwards, to get uncomfortable, to greater concerns, to bigger issues of life. And I can't serve two masters. And that's how he finishes. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. They have different agendas. And you can try and make a hybrid. And I think that's what the church has done for a long time. We're trying to make a hybrid, which at its far end is this prosperity God who wants us to be rich and wealthy and have all sorts of amazing things. But we can't make God a hybrid, because that's not the God we find in Jesus. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do we put this into practice? This is a big passage, isn't it? This is so much to think about. And I really hope and pray that, you know, we have discernment in thinking about these. And actually what I say provokes conversations, because I think that's where this is worked out, really. I'd hate for people to take anything I'm saying the wrong way this morning. I think this is for discernment and for prayer and for discussion. But to put this into a bit of practice, I'm going to read another passage from Luke chapter 12. And it's the parable of the rich fool. And I've not primed Jonathan, so I'm just going to share this myself. So, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" That's another sermon in itself there, I think, that passage. But just a couple of things that I felt as I was preparing this week for us in terms of response to this passage. I think, as we said last week, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks in exaggerated terms to make a point. He says things so strongly because he wants to communicate how serious an issue is, because he's concerned with the heart. And in this passage, he talks about being rich towards God. And I think one of the applications for us is this, that giving is Jesus' radical response to the power of wealth in our lives. There's a great little passage just a little bit further on, and he says to the disciples, he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Sounds really great. And then he goes, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." I think that's great. Just this really comforting verse, and then follows it up. Yeah, sell your possessions. Give it all to the poor. But I think giving subverts the power of wealth in our lives, that desire to want more and more and more. N.T. Wright again. You can tell I've read him a lot this week. He said, "Giving away cheerfully and wisely is a step towards really saying that money is not the ruling force in our lives." And then the second thing, and the final thing I'm going to say, is about thankfulness. I think that's the second thing that I see in the scriptures that really subverts this whole power of money and possessions and mammon, as it says in the original text. Whenever Jesus shared a meal, he gave thanks. He broke bread, he gave thanks. And gratitude really does subvert consumerism in that it makes us thankful for what we have and not thirsting after more. And it lends itself to happiness and to thankfulness. And again, just one final Romania story to finish. And I'm sure lots of people that have travelled to developing countries, much poorer countries, have got stories like this that you can all think of. But the last time I was in Romania, a little group got to go around to visit some of the homes of the children who had been on the camp. So we'd seen them in the context of this camp, but actually where it really hits home is when you spend time with them in their homes. And they went to the one little girl's home, just the sweetest, loveliest, kindest, smiliest little girl you could meet. And when they got there, the team were just left broken by what they saw, that this girl shared a plate with the dog. The dog's bowl was her plate. But what really struck them was this one moment where they gave her a piece of paper and a pen, and the joy on her face was just amazing. And when they asked why, they asked the mum, why is she so happy about this? It turned out she had never had her own piece of paper before. Never had her own piece of paper. And she was so grateful for this one piece of paper that she'd received, that it gave her so much joy. And I'm sure people have got many other experiences like that. But I think something we all know, but something we probably don't take seriously enough, is that thankfulness is key in all of this, in making sure that money and possessions aren't God in our lives, that God is God, that joy is within. It's an inside job. It's not out there in stuff, and more stuff. I've said too much, and we're going to take a chance to pray and to worship and respond to God. So shall we pray? I'm just going to give a moment of quiet just for you to reflect on what I've said, and to allow God to speak to you, to sift through what I've said. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Lord, we thank you for this world of abundance, of incredible creativity and provision. We thank you for every blessing, every meal we eat, everything that we have. Forgive us for when we put those things first, when we make things our God and not you. Forgive me for that. Would you teach us how to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness? In Jesus' name, amen.